Hello and welcome to Really Cool People, a podcast produced by Schweitzer Church. I'm your host, Jason Leininger. This is a place to hear stories of really cool people whose stories are indeed fascinating. The hope is that you and I listen will be inspired, encouraged, and challenged through moments of serendipity. In a sermon entitled The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis says, "There are no ordinary people. You and I, we've never talked to a mere mortal. It's my joy over the next few moments to introduce you to someone who may seem ordinary, somebody that you would pass on the streets or in the grocery store. And sometimes we all seem ordinary to ourselves. And yet, when you listen to the story, you find out about their life. You find out they are a really cool person. Today, we're going to meet Marcia Mankin. Marcia's going to talk about being raised in Oklahoma and then going to university in Indiana and the life that she's been able to live and pursuit she's been able to have in Springfield and in other places. Marcia's got a great story. So I invite you to listen in close to Marcia's story. Well, today on Really Cool People, we're happy to welcome Marcia Mankin. So Marcia, let's start with your story.
My story. Well, when you asked me about being on Really Cool People, I thought, I don't really think I'm a cool people. I've known a lot of cool people and I've been to a lot of cool places, but I'm honored to be here. So my story. So I kind of had a typical 50s and 60s upbringing. My dad was a professor or a PhD in ag econ, and my mom was a home economist, and we were always at land-grant university. So I grew up in Stillwater, Oklahoma, home of Oklahoma State. Had a pretty typical childhood, I think, where we played hide-and-seek over the whole neighborhood in the summertime and would walk to school and ride our bikes and play in the park and go barefooted all summer. So I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with sweet, loving parents who we were faithful attendees of the First United Methodist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. So I had activities like I started swimming when I was six. My dad said, "I'll get a boat when Marcia learns to swim." I was the youngest, so I have two older sisters. One older sister, Nancy, who is 9 years older, and my next oldest sister, Janice, who's 3 years older than I am. So I was the baby of three girls. So my dad said, "We'll get a boat when Marcia learns to swim." So I learned to swim when I was five. And then that led to being on the swim team. So I started swimming competitively when I was six and swam through, high school, first year of high school, ninth grade, I guess. So I've always been a swimmer. And we did get the boat and went to the muddy lake outside of Stillwater and water skied. So I started water skiing young, and we'd go camping in the summers and water ski and bathe in the lake. Not the dirty lake, a cleaner lake there in Oklahoma, a beautiful lake. So, you know, I had just a fun childhood, played with Barbies probably the first year they came out. And another fun thing that I had when I was growing up was I had a friend who had a horse and I loved riding her horse. Well, I loved it so much that my parents got me horseback riding lessons, and then I got a horse. So I had a horse that I had to take care of. And that kind of was one thing that my parents always instilled in me, was like, if you do this, like if you swim, then you have to go to swim practice. So we had swim practice every day. Or if you have your horse and you're going to get a horse, and I got Thunder in the fifth grade, then I had to walk the four blocks up to the pasture where we kept him and feed him and break the ice in the wintertime and all that sort of thing. So I had to take care of the horse. Yeah. So it was just, you know, wonderful. But then I started piano lessons when I was seven or eight. And I didn't love piano, but I was pretty okay at it. And my sister and I took from the same teacher, and we had great piano teachers. But I kept taking piano all the way through high school, because by that point, then I discovered that I loved to sing. Hmm. And I sang in the little cherub choir. Do you remember, in the old Methodist churches, we'd have the little cherub choir, and we had the little short white robes. And then my middle sister was in the next choir up, and she had a little bit longer robe. And the oldest sister, mm-hmm. Nancy, she had the long robe. So anyway, I started singing in church choir and loved to sing, and got in junior high and was singing. And then that's when I started taking voice lessons. So all through here, then I was taking piano. And then when I was 12, I started studying voice. And so that began this journey of singing, right? And the music, the whole music thing. So, so just a wonderful, we had just a, you know, we'd take family trips, usually just to go see the grandparents who lived in Kentucky and Indiana. And my dad and mom were from Kentucky and Indiana. So we would take family trips. We also drove to Massachusetts 1 year to see my aunt and uncle who were there on sabbatical. And then we drove to Portland another year and went camping. Those were not extravagant trips, but just wonderful things like that. So I grew up in the church. So about my faith journey a little bit, I'll kind of catch up to that timeline. You know, I went to Sunday school and I went to church camp and vacation Bible school. And that was a time in the life of the church that we attended where there were a lot of social issues going on. And there wasn't really Bible teaching that I remember going on much in the middle, in the junior high anyway, Sunday school classes. And so I had we did go and do a mission trip in junior high. I went to Arlington, Texas, and I had some kind of an experience that was an emotional experience, I think. But I think I kind of met, you know, I knew who Jesus was and I knew all the stories, but I sort of met Jesus. I don't know. I don't think that was my saving experience really. So then I, a couple years passed by, my middle sister went to the Baptist church camp, big camp in Oklahoma, and she became a Christian. And she came back, she was 3 years older than me. She came back like different, completely different. She went to that camp because she was dating a guy from the Baptist church. And so she came back and was like, oh, what does she have? I want that. Really, I was a freshman in high school at that point. Janice came back from camp, changed. So I started going to the Baptist church and was really nurtured there and fed the scripture and taught strong teaching and gave my life to Christ at that point in freshman in high school. And there was a youth choir there, and there were still friends I have to this day who I met in that time in my life. So then I went to college. I started college at Oklahoma State studying music. And a big turning point in my life was making a change. My parents, my dad retired from the federal government, and they moved back to Indiana where he started teaching kind of midlife. And so they were in Indiana. And I stayed in Stillwater one more year. So I was at Oklahoma State 2 years. And I had a relationship that I needed to leave. And so I thought, I'm going to try to go to Indiana, which was the best move I've ever made. It was one of the major turning points of my life to go to think, A, that I could even get into Indiana University to study music. And so my parents were in Indiana. I had in-state tuition there if I went there. And so this was before email and all of that. I had to write letters and make phone calls and set up an audition and find an accompanist. And so I drive myself to Indiana. I audition and apply. And I can truly say, I think by the grace of God and his plan for me, that I got into Indiana University to finish my undergraduate degree in music education. And it was just, you know, I'd been, this doesn't sound very humble, but I'd kind of been a big fish in the sea, in the smaller school, and I got to Indiana, and it was eyes wide open what competition was like. But I was blessed so many times. I still have friends, one particular very sweet Christian friend I have who I met at Indiana, and that I got a major professor to study voice there that was an amazing blessing. I didn't get a graduate assistant because music ed people often didn't get a major professor for their applied area. So just first I got in, you know, and then it gave me some separation. So that was a major turning point.
Because Indiana's a major
music school.
And it's really competitive to get in.
Yeah. And it was really hard. But I had this great foundation from Oklahoma State. So I had fond memories there. So I go to Oklahoma State. So all this time I've been a lifeguard in the summertime because that's all I knew to do. I was never really suited for serving food because I'm kind of clumsy, really. So I kept swimming all this time and lifeguarding. Well, there was a certain young man who was also a lifeguard with whom I worked all these summers that I'd been lifeguarding since I graduated from high school. and this 6'4" guy who was blonde. So you might see where this is going. Yeah. So my parents always gave me the blessing of going back to Stillwater in the summers to work. Well, one of the first or second summers back, lifeguards would hang around. And so I thought, it might be fun to know this guy who turns out it's Robert.
Yeah.
My husband. And so may or may not surprise you, but I asked him out on our first date because I thought, well, let's just, because I just had the summer, right? I was going back to school. So that was another major turning point in my life. So I knew Robert growing up because we were on the swim team together.
Uh-huh.
And then we worked together, and then the rest, they say, is history, right?
Where'd you go on your first date?
We went to the circus. That was the thing. The Barnum and Bailey Circus was in Oklahoma City, and that was my ploy. I said, I've never been to the circus, and I hadn't. And it was Barnum and Bailey also.
Yeah.
So we went to Casa Bonita. Remember that?
No.
Oh, you don't know. It's a place where you'd put the flag up, and it was a buffet Mexican chain, and then you'd put the flag up, and they'd bring more food, and you just left there sick because you'd be so stuffed. So anyway. So my faith journey went up and down. Robert and I dated 4 years, long distance. He was in grad school, and then he taught school a year, and medicine wasn't in the picture at that point, but I fell for him right off the bat. We dated for 4 years, so I'm pretty clear that he didn't. It took him a little longer, right? We laugh about that. So I graduated from Indiana, and in mid-year, I saturated Oklahoma, Tulsa and Oklahoma City areas with applications for teaching jobs. And I got a job mid-year. So I taught elementary music first in the Tulsa area. And then I moved to Oklahoma City because Robert then had decided to go to med school. And he, worked toward that, the 2 or 3 years of prerequisites and the application process. So we got married in 1981 after his first year of medical school. And I was teaching, so I was a full-time educator for 9 years. And then started on my master's and did my PhD, all this at OU because it was there and there was a great school in music there.
Did you get your PhD in music ed?
Mm-hmm, music education, master's in music education too. So anyway, all of that, through college, I didn't really attend church faithfully. And then I was so blessed to come from this Christian heritage of my family, and then Robert's family also, his parents, and they were just wonderful, kind Christian people. I can honestly say it's just like my in-laws were the best, and he loved my parents and I loved his parents, so we were really blessed in that aspect. But he was raised Lutheran, and so it was easier for me to go to the Lutheran church than for him to go to the Baptist church at the time. And I love the doctrine, and I love, when we start getting into denominations, no matter what you do, you have to sometimes come to points of agreeing to disagree of certain aspects of the man applied rules. So we just I worked while he was in med school, and it was a fun time of our lives. We didn't have kids till the end of his residency. So our son Kurt was born in 88 and Heidi was born in 89. And that was after four years of med school and 5 years of residency. And jumping ahead there, though, once medical school started, then I really started attending church. And I was active in the music department. It was a Lutheran church. And just that's really where, even though I'd met Jesus earlier, where I really was worshiping more. And I was always involved in the music ministry and singing and helping with the liturgy and singing in choir. And then I was singing a lot in my graduate work. And so then we moved here. And here's another big milestone. So we moved to, did Robert's training. We lived in Joplin a year, came here to Springfield. And I met some women, some of Robert's partners, a couple of his partners' wives were involved in a Bible study. And it sounded really interesting to me. It was Bible study fellowship. And I thought, man, I really want to do that. And they invited me. And I started it. But I wasn't done with my dissertation yet. And I had a 3- and 4-year-old. So I went to this Bible study fellowship, and I thought, I really love this, but I can't do it right now. And I was in music ministry at the time too, part-time. Mm-hmm. So I finished my paper, my dissertation, so I could finish my doctorate, mostly because I'd started it. That was what my dad, so you start something, you finish it. So mm-hmm. I started it, I finished it. Took me the whole 10 years, but I did it. And so then I went back to Bible study fellowship, and that was just another turning point because it really got me into the scripture even more and taught me how to study the scripture and love the scripture and love what Jesus says and how I can depend on it. So that's been a huge factor in my life is learning to love the scripture and finding my way around it and just to keep loving and learning scripture. So I don't know.
And then your kids grew.
My kids grew. Yes.
And they're off.
They're fine. Yes.
Where are they off to?
They're off. So we have two kids, Kurt and Heidi, and they, were born and raised here. We were as swimmers and lake people. We spent a lot of time. We had a lake house for about 25 years and a boat, and we were all water skiers. Not anymore, but we were, yeah. And so we always said that was one of the best investments we ever made because we loved going to the lake and water skiing. And I could drive the boat and park the boat and gas the boat and all that because mm-hmm. when Robert was on call, it didn't keep us away from the lake. I'd take the kids and their friends down there and mm-hmm. and do that. So the kids now are, Kurt is, he is on a second career journey, and he just started medical school at OSU, Oklahoma State University, Tulsa. And he's in his mid-30s. And so he just started mm-hmm. that journey. He just kind of realized that that's what he wanted to do. And we said, you're going to be the same age at the end of that period of training, no matter what you do. Mm-hmm. So you may as well do what you want to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then our daughter took the more straight path toward her career. And she's a surgeon. She's also a physician in Louisville, Kentucky. So she followed me to Indiana for undergrad, where she was a diver. And then she got into the University of Oklahoma Med School and did her mm-hmm. training there also. So, and she just got married in September. So I have a new son-in-law, and that's it. We have 5 in our family now. So we're, we're getting there, right?
Your table's getting larger.
It is. Yeah. Right.
It's fun the way it is. And then it's fun when there's more seats there.
There will be. Yeah. 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 And then, Robert retired in July. And so we each have our things that we do. And then we have things we do together. So he has to be the most patient man on the earth to to get along with my no filter attitude and kind of my black and white personality and view on things. But we have a lot of laughs, and God has really blessed us.
Yeah.
So this June we'll have been married, see if I can do the math, 43 years. Right?
81 to 24.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, 43 years.
Right.
Does it seem like it goes by like that?
It
like
does.
In a blink of an eye?
It does go by in a blink of an eye. Yeah. It really does.
Yeah.
And you go through those seasons where when we were young and poor, really poor, getting to the end of the month and eating peanut butter.
Yes.
But then everything was cheaper, but we've enjoyed, we're active people. So mm-hmm. we enjoy cycling now and swimming. And he golfs and I don't. Some people will say, do you golf? Well, I say poorly,
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for that journey. And thinking about it, you gave us a number of milestones along uh-huh, the way.
Yeah.
Let's go back and revisit some of those places around some of those places. You said, your parents, one was from Indiana, mm-hmm. one was from Kentucky. Mm-hmm. So what propelled your dad to end up at a land-grant university?
Well, so he was from southern Indiana, and his dad was a farmer. And mm-hmm. They grew corn, and my dad was he thought he might do chemistry. I think that was it. But he went to Purdue, which is a land-grant university, and did his undergrad degree there. And then a PhD, he did a in ag econ, agriculture, econ. And then he went and did his master's in Maryland in ag econ. But then he, I think, can't remember if he'd started his PhD before World War II, but he finally got into the Navy. He went up to volunteer as soon as World War II broke out, but he'd had a medical thing where the Army wouldn't take him, but the Navy would. And he kept peddling around until he found a branch of the armed services. So he served 2 or 3 years in the Navy. I don't remember exactly. And then he went back to Purdue and finished his PhD in ag econ. So he was with the Federal Extension Service, and those are always sourced out of land-grant universities.
Yeah.
So he went to North Carolina State and then went to Oklahoma State. And then he retired at 55 from the federal government and taught marketing and management for 10 years in Indiana, Southern Indiana. Yeah.
So how did that impact you and your sisters, you know, with your dad being educated, but, you know, bopping around to those schools and that kind of pursuit?
Well, it wasn't, I was young enough to, it probably impacted my oldest sister more because she's 9 years older. So she remembers living in North Carolina. Okay. I was born in North Carolina and they moved to Stillwater when I was two. So I don't remember anything but Stillwater. And I don't think Janice, my middle sister, probably remembers much of North Carolina either. So, you know, that really wasn't a factor. It was probably hard for my oldest sister at the time because she would have been 11 or so, I guess.
How did that, how did his, like, his sense of having this degree or that kind of attribute of what temperature of the room did that set in your house?
For my dad?
Yeah.
He was just a humble, normal, fun guy. You know, he loved to hunt. Mm-hmm. So I was the tomboy of the three of us. So I would go hunting with him and he had three daughters, so what could he do, right? He loved to fish and he was just a great dad, but he was an outdoor guy. And then, you know, I think he wanted the boat more than anyone, probably. So not for fishing, but for for water skiing.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, but we all water skied. So, and we'd camp too.
Was your mom a good water skier?
My mom never really caught on to water skiing, no.
No.
Yeah. She did try snow skiing. We took my parents, right after my dad retired, Robert and I and mom and dad went skiing and they took lessons and they were close to 60 by then, I think. And we got my mom down the hill, but that was all of that. She was not an athletic person.
Well, once you go up the hill, you kind of got to get down.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. she was a great cook, but she was an amazing seamstress. Huh. And she could sew anything. She could really just make the most beautiful clothes. And when I was younger in middle school, junior high, I didn't think that was very cool. But the older I got, the more I realized how valuable that was. And
she was
just an amazing, amazing seamstress.
When you think about the person you've become and you look back at your parents, what kinds of attributes or gifts did they give you that aren't like exterior gifts, but gifts of your soul, gifts of your personality that you're carrying with you?
Well, they started the habit and that we were going to church. Yeah. We were expected to go to church and we went to church and we sat in worship and we sang the hymns. Uh-huh. So that was just, sometimes you take those steps in obedience, right? Discipline was, you know, I was a child of, I got spankings and I didn't like that very much and it wasn't ever awful, but I didn't like to displease my parents, even though, you know, I was the normal sneaky teenager, I'm sure. But my dad especially, a couple of things he taught me, he said, I was always asking questions because how do you know if you don't ask the question, right? Yeah. What does it hurt to ask?
Yeah.
And even if you're asking for somebody to do something, it's like, what can they say? Yes or no? Or I'll think about it, or let me get back to you. So why not ask the question? So I've always been a big question asker. And also about just, you can do that. You know, he would say, you can do that. I mean, so as a kid, I started swimming when I was six. So that's what, first grade?
Yeah.
And then I was swimming. So by the time I'm in the fourth or fifth grade, I'm taking piano lessons, practicing every day, going to swim practice every day. It was just an hour, but it was still going to swim practice every day. Yeah. And that involved my mom, of course, driving us. And still play. I remember lots of play outside and doing homework and just... So he instilled in me that work ethic and discipline. And even then when music started, especially when I started taking voice lessons, mm-hmm. I could fake it a little bit on the piano, but you can't fake having practiced or not practiced a week of singing. You have to, I mean, it's just practice, you know?
Yes, you do.
Yeah. So just that discipline of following through. Mm-hmm. And I always admired my dad. And then Robert Stad also, he was a PhD in history. So they both read my dissertation. They were both like great influences on me as far as the academic background mm-hmm. of that. Yeah. And my mom just was a gentle, humble, patient. She always had a kind word and she loved to cook for people. And I love to cook mm-hmm. and she was a woman of prayer too. Hmm. Yeah. But my dad's like, you don't know till you ask, right?
That's right. That is the truth.
Yeah.
You're the last of three girls.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that you and your sisters did that you thought mom and dad should never find out about this?
Well, especially Janice, my middle sister and I. My oldest sister, Nancy, she passed in 2012. So she was almost eight and a half years older than me. So we were... at that time, different generations. So she left for college. She started young.
Yeah.
So she left for college when I was in the third or fourth grade. So then never lived at home uh-huh. again. And we had a relationship then once we were adults, of course, yeah. right?
Mm-hmm.
So my middle sister, Janice, though, you'll get a chuckle out of this. Mama would leave us to practice piano, right? And we'd have the music on the piano. And she'd leave us to practice. And we'd look at each other and say... I hate to say this out loud, but we'd say, I practiced if you practiced, and we'd shuffle the music on the piano. And no, but we never really got into that I can remember any shenanigans. Because Janice, you know, 3 years is a big difference, even up through high school.
Yeah.
And then she left for college when I was a sophomore in high school.
So then you almost felt like probably an only child at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and of course they thought I was the favored one because I was the youngest one, but I wasn't. We were all the favorites.
I'm hearing those conversations uh-huh. all the time. It's exactly where our youngest is at.
Yes. Uh-huh.
She's like, I don't know. That's interesting.
It is. It's a different. Every child is born into a different family.
Yeah.
Dynamic.
Yeah, they
family
are.
Dynamic. Uh-huh.
Indeed. So then, you talked a bit about your. Well, let me ask one more question around music and those early mm-hmm. early days of music. What really helped you fall in love with singing? And what songs did you really love to sing? Because by the time you were a teenager, you're probably like what, late 70s?
Early 70s.
Mm-hmm. And so you've got
or
all
late
this,
60s, yeah.
You've got all this. I mean, both the English and then the American rock and roll. You
sure.
got those all those kinds
right.
of experiences. And you've got a PhD in music ed. So what kind of music were you drawn to? Were you singing and performing? And what really made your heart sing in that realm?
Well, just different seasons. Of course, I love singing hymns. That's what we learn, right? The mm-hmm. first hymn I learned, Holy, Holy, Holy. I love that hymn.
Oh, wow.
But if you look into my Bible, you'll see the list of songs for my funeral. It's long. Hymns, I should say. Yeah. Like, oh, I like that one. So, you know, I grew up singing hymns. And then once I was introduced to choral music and I was just again blessed with this, he was young at the time, new choral director in high school. And it was such an amazing choral experience that it was one of the impetus for me to want to pursue even going to school. I knew I was studying voice. And when you study voice, you know, you do the standard Italian songs and English songs and recital type things.
Yes.
So you do the standard vocal repertoire, but then singing choral music was just fun, and I was in a couple groups in high school, and I sang in youth choir too. And then college is the same thing. You know, you're doing a lot of classical music. And I continue then to sing all through my graduate school, and until now I sing with a choral group, Mid-America Singers. And so I love singing. I love singing all kinds of music. I used to sing a lot of early music, Baroque and classical music, mm-hmm. because I had a, when I was a coloratura soprano, and had a high, clear voice that was, that I didn't have much vibrato. So I could sing the, that music that was suited, Bach and Handel and Haydn and Mozart and some of the real early music. But then I love more contemporary music too. And then of course, yes, I grew up with the Beatles.
Yeah,
I remember exactly where I was when the Ed Sullivan show showed. I was watching the Ed Sullivan show. Right.
Okay.
Once I got into college and started studying music, I didn't really have time to listen to a lot of other rock and roll music.
Because there was a lot of
great
music.
Oh yeah, I mean, I Jimmy Buffett and James Taylor, yes. and. Those
Carole King,
mm-hmm. Raymond Simon, you know, or Simon and Garfunkel.
Yeah, just a whole catalog of really great musicians. And
oh yes.
So let's flip over to some of your faith journey.
Mm-hmm.
You had that experience as a kid, and then in college, you mentioned that you kind of stayed out of church mm-hmm. for a while,
unless I'd go visit mom and dad.
Yeah,
yeah.
And what was faith like in that part? What did you think about God, and how did you think God thought about you?
I didn't really think about it, really. I didn't really know the scripture. Let me back up. I had this little Bible. I got this little Bible, New Testament, mm-hmm. when I became a Christian at the Baptist church. Yeah. And I still have that somewhere. And I had written scriptures, where to go for this, that. And I kind of kept that with me. Hmm. And I had that. And I would look at that occasionally. I probably had another Bible mm-hmm. with me. I just didn't open it. and then I would sing. And anytime I'd visit my parents in Evansville, I would sing. And my mother was always like, I'd be with her in the grocery store. And they lived in Evansville, Indiana. And she'd see one of her friends. And they'd say, oh, is this the daughter that sings? And she said, yes, Marcia, sing something. I'd say, Mom, no. To say that is like I would always find joy in worshiping with my parents at their church. And I'd go occasionally in college, but not very often. Until Robert and I started dating. And his family were just, they have continued, have always been, and always will be. When his parents were alive, and his sister also still, are just faithful Christians. And so he would go to church. There was a University Lutheran mm-hmm. chapel. So anytime that I'd go to Stillwater, or then once I moved to Tulsa and he was in Stillwater, you know, every weekend, I'd visit him and we'd go to the Lutheran church. So that became part of it, mm-hmm. part of our lifestyle together. And so then I would hear more scripture and read more scripture. And even through our time in Oklahoma City, I was never really did much Bible study, mm-hmm. but just in hearing the word. And
mm-hmm. so then talk about that, like mm-hmm. encountering Bible study fellowship, mm-hmm. which again, so, I mean, there's one of the things that I think you like is you really like a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Indiana University is a robust mm-hmm. program.
Right.
You go there. Bible study fellowship asks a lot of a student.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Because it's like and I sometimes will try to bring this out in the Bible study that I lead. It's like, if you're just being spoon-fed all the time, that's a term Bible study fellowship has used. You know, if you're spoon-fed, how will you ever learn to eat on your own? Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, it's just like somebody else's food, really.
Right.
And so you can't just read commentaries all the time or just read the bottom notes in the Bible. You get in and look at the scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. And sometimes you don't get it. You know, and even now when I look at passages, it's like, and you probably also, you think, oh, I never read it that way. Because you layer upon layer.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not going to teach us anymore than until we've acted on what he's taught us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we just skip over something, then he's not going to reveal something new to us on that passage until we've gotten the basic thing. So it taught me to read the scripture and to take time and then hear what others have to say and dig in on my own a little bit. Because scripture is going to explain scripture. Mm-hmm. I strongly believe that we should always be listening to what others are saying, whether it's you or Spencer or Sheila or Jim or whoever we're listening to. Mm-hmm. And then if there's something that goes, wait a minute, was that right? Or do I agree with that? And then you go back, we should all be able to go back and at least have a dialogue or show me where it says that or figure out how to dig that out to know. And how are you going to know if you don't study it, right? Yeah. How do you get to know someone if you don't listen to what they say? It's from Jesus, you know. Uh-huh. You can't know him unless you hear what he says, I think.
I think you're right. So what's become some of your favorite passages of scripture?
Oh my gosh. Now you're asking for some memory verses, huh?
Well, either that or no, like I do. Something that's like sticking to your ribs right now.
I love the Psalms. And there's so many Psalms. I have so many of them marked up. Where I go when I'm discouraged. Where I go when I'm in need. Where I go when I'm rejoicing or feeling worn out or whatever. Or And I love to personalize them. Like put my name in that place. You know, Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite passages. I love that. It just is like, surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows, and he was stricken and smitten and afflicted for me. And I know I can say that because he would have died for me as if I were the only one. I know I'm not. That sounds selfish, but it's just like the scriptures are personal. He says, you know, the burden's light when I'm taking the yoke with you. And sometimes I still am stubborn enough to go it on my own. Abide with me. John is a favorite book in Romans, and those prayers in Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians. And I could just flip through but the Psalms, you know, Psalm 139, Psalm 103, Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is one I've gone to when I've been in like, where do I cry? Where do I go from here in the depths? So, you know, you've lifted me out of the slimy pit and set my feet on. I'm paraphrasing very loosely there,
It's okay for some paraphrase to come into.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Especially when you go to that place where you're like, these things are not just spoken just into the air, but they're spoken to one's heart. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, and they're spoken to communities and to people. And so there has to be a particularization that takes place in there.
I mean, that's where I go when I have something to pour out my heart to, whether it's praise or thanksgiving or, you know, in the humanity that we all have, it's just like, when do we run to the Lord the most is when we're in need, right? Mm-hmm. Or when we're in crisis. But I find myself just reading out the Psalms and going through the attributes of God. It has helped me. I have this document that's a list of the attributes of God, kind of in alphabetical order. Attributes, names, characteristics, all mixed up. So if I can't sleep, I go through the alphabet, you know, A, and I list all the names of God and attributes of God, B, C, so on. There aren't very many for X, but you can say excellent. And
you made the xylophone.
Yeah.
Or at least the notes that the xylophone can hit.
Anyway, so.
Funny. Mm-hmm. Well, thinking about the future, your life. We never talked about the future.
Yeah, I know.
But what are you now with Robert retired? Mm-hmm. What are you looking forward to?
Well, we have these trips planned and we've been cycling quite a bit and we've done one cycling trip and we have a couple weeks in Florida where we're going to cycle across Florida. It's supported. And then one up the coast. And so you kind of have to keep working. And then I told you we're swimmers and we've done these swimming trips also with this company called Swim Trek. And we haven't done one for about 5 years, but we signed up for one a year from now. And so we've got to start swimming again because we're swimming like 3 and 4 kilometers a day in the ocean.
Wow.
But it's not a race. Okay. And it's salt water, so it helps. But you do have to. So I hope that by the time that trip rolls around, both of us do, that our shoulders are still working so we can do the swim. So no, we're still trying to get into that groove right now. You know, because I had my thing going and now he's home, but he's great around the house and he's playing golf and he's cycling and he's getting more involved in some things at church. And so it's, and we traveled a lot this summer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Check with me after wintertime. Okay. Right. And our kids, you know, we can go whenever we can kind of go where we want to go whenever we want to go. So that's nice.
It is always nice to be able to go when you need to and want to go. Mm-hmm. You mentioned that you have songs picked out for your funeral. Mm-hmm. So, and there's a lot of songs that bet your funeral, probably somebody might give a eulogy of you and talk about some of the things that you've done in life. As you look back over your own life, what are some things that you're really proud of? Not in a pride, more of a C.S. Lewis kind of,
sure,
as he thinks about pride. What are some things you go, that's a legacy that it's like a gift to God and it's a gift to others and I'm just thankful I got to be a part of it.
Well, I don't know if people would think it's a gift to others.
Well, maybe not.
So, you know,
I've had
a lot of really fun experiences and things that I've tried and things that, like, again, my parents encouraged me to do and helped me do it. So I got to fly around with my dad because he didn't fly himself, but in agriculture work, and he would take little plane rides on the 4-passenger plane. So I'd go with him when they had a seat. So I always wanted my pilot's license. So I did that. But I only flew for 4 years because it was too expensive. But I still, like, I wanted to be an aerobatic pilot and do the twirly dealies, but I didn't because I was a teacher and couldn't afford. So, you know, that's not really a legacy. Did that make God happy? I don't know. But it was something that was fun that I did. But, you know, I loved teaching. When I was teaching, I taught school and I loved doing choral music. I did part-time church music for many years. For a congregation here in Springfield. And I loved that. I loved my time where I got to learn and teach the word through Bible study fellowship. So I guess people would ask me what I've been doing and I volunteer. So I spent a lot of time. I spent about 10 or 11 years volunteering with hospice. And that's a special little niche. I haven't been doing it for a couple of years because I was, you know, I think that touched a lot of people, and the privilege to being with someone when they're in their final hours is a privilege, even with my mom, my dad, my sister, but even with strangers in my hospice journey, I had the luxury of being able to go and have the time because our kids were in college and sit with them if they didn't want to die alone, because some people don't, you know.
Those are holy moments.
So they are holy moments. Yeah. Yes. I had one terrifying moment with a young man who, based on his lifestyle and where his circumstances were, that I would be surprised if he were having a moment with Jesus, but I don't know that. But it was terrifying, and it was this dying young man and myself in this nursing home, and it was not comfortable, and I had to kind of just say, "Get behind me, Satan." He was not responsive. It was the room.
Yeah.
And so it was interesting that, And then I trained our dog. We're a certified therapy team. We haven't done therapy work for about a year, but she's getting old and I'm right there with her. So, yeah. So I don't know. I just, I love sharing, you know, where I can as far as what skills I have and where my strengths are, and whether it's leadership or organization, or that means kind of telling people where to go and what to do. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I can proofread.
Encouragement. Mm-hmm, yeah. I think encouragement.
But I love using my singing gifts as long as I can. Yeah. And there will be a day when I can't, and then I'm not going to look back, you know. I'm not much of a coulda, shoulda, woulda, wisha, coulda person, because I don't think that's healthy. Yeah. I mean, we learn from what we haven't been able to do or what we shouldn't have done. But once I've done that business with the Lord and...
You let it lay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this has been delightful. Thank you. And you just said there at the end, like, you earned your pilot's license.
Yeah. Yeah. I've done some strange things, but yeah, yeah.
That's
it was fun.
I'm sure. Uh-huh. Everyone has awesome stories uh-huh. like that. Little things here uh-huh. or there
yeah.
tucked away that they've done. And that had to be fun to fly your dad around.
No, I didn't articulate that well. Okay. I didn't fly him around. He took me when I was a little girl.
Yeah.
And then that gave me the love of flying. Oh. So I'll always be the one to volunteer to jump in that right seat if they have a small plane where you can look out there.
Yeah, that is fun.
No white knuckles in the airplane for me.
That's the truth.
Uh-huh.
That is the truth. We'd like to close with a final question. What's a word of advice or a final thought that you'd mm-hmm. like to leave with us?
Well, this kind of boils down what the Lord has taught me, I think, and where I am. And from my parents, too. It's humbling to me, and I'm so grateful to the Lord that it was a revelation to me a few years ago. It's like, God doesn't need me. I can be pretty useful, but He doesn't need me. But He wants me. Mm-hmm. And I have to remind myself of that God wants me and that He wants me to love Him with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. And He wants me to love others like I love myself. And I just, that's just so basic, but I lose sight of it. But that He wants me and He wants me to be used by Him. Mm-hmm. And so I try to stay tuned to that.
Yeah.
But to be relational, you know.
Well, mm-hmm. that's fantastic. Mm-hmm. And that's a great word mm-hmm. For you, and it's a great word for us as we listen to you. So thank you, Marcia, for sharing, for giving us that journey and that little look into your life. You are a really cool person.
Well, I don't know about that, but I appreciate it, and I'm humbled to be here. And thank you, Jason.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
Thanks. Well, a big thank you to Marcia for sharing her story. In listening to Marcia, I hope that you were inspired, encouraged, and challenged, and that you begin to behold the really cool people that are around you each and every day. The Really Cool People podcast is produced by Schweitzer Church, Springfield, Missouri. Taylor Likes is our executive producer and editor, and I'm your host, Jason Lyon. You can help us by liking, reviewing, and sharing this podcast. Hope and pray you have a great day. Until next time. We'll